Now I'm going to read an excerpt from Brother John Carter. And near the close of his ministry, Jesus urged upon his disciples the need for watchfulness. The warning was required, although probably the disciples at the time did not so regard it. Those who follow Jesus need always to be alert. And Christ's business is pressing and calls for the full use of all the faculties of his disciples. The man who watches must see that sleep does not overcome him. Sleep would be fatal to the discharge of his duty. Disciples must be particularly alert concerning the Lord's coming. And from the revelation given through the apostles, the first generations of believers understood that some time must elapse before the Master returned. How long they could not tell, but to each one the day of Christ's coming was no further away than the day of death. For in the sleep of death, time passes unrecorded. To the sleeper, the next moment after death is the consciousness that the Lord has come. And to every believer of every age, the saying is true. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. There's always a danger that the long interval between Christ's departure and return would lead to indifference and apathy on the part of his followers. The short parable about the good men of the house has therefore its use for every generation. Its meaning is obvious, but acquires a vividness when we keep in mind the structure of many houses in Palestine. And this was something we don't normally think about, and it makes a lot of sense. They were built of mud and pebbles and sun-dried, without windows, and with a door so bulky and clumsy that no burglar would seek to effect an entry that way. Such was the house Jesus had in mind. The burglar's way was to dig through the wall. And when we think about somebody breaking in, we're thinking about somebody breaking a window or coming in and getting our stuff, but they actually had to take the house apart. Digging through the wall, a way chosen sometimes when men wanted to remove their furniture. And that's in Ezekiel. But the householder would, like Ezekiel, do it in the sight of men, while the burglar chose the hours of darkness and when not expected. But know this, said Jesus, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief were to come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. So now that phrase, to be broken up, makes sense. They knew it, of course. The meaning is so obvious, but the obvious passes unnoticed unless men are alert. The good men would have watched to be ready to meet the thief had he known he was coming. And the disciples know their master will come. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about the Lord's return, he said they knew that he would come as a thief in the night. It's 1 Thessalonians 5 and 3. 5, 1 through 3. Paul and Silvanus, But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overcome you and take you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of night or the darkness. That's through verse 5. Is the source of this figure the parable in Matthew? The reference to its suddenness is an allusion to Luke's record of the same discourse in which the parable occurs. The only occurrences of the word translated unawares in Luke 21 and 34 and sudden in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 3 are in these passages. From Paul and Jesus, we learn that whereas men think of night as the time for sleep, the burgled householder found that it was not always so. And the saints learn that for them, the night of Gentile times is the time of watching and not sleeping. So the Lord's solemn warning is already given concerning the day of his coming, that his servants be prepared. We're now reinforced with repeated earnest exhortations on the same theme. In a vivid mini parable, he pictured an Eastern burglar which we're going over again in different terms, quietly and patiently working away at the cement, holding the stones of the house in place. He can do this without detection because the householder is away from home. He's away at a wedding, occupied with business or pleasure. And after a while, the stone is loose and can be pulled away, and then another, and another. So that now there is room for the body of this person to worm its way through, and the valuables of the house are now at his mercy. So later, the owner returns to the sickening experience of finding money, jewels, treasured ornaments, etc., taken away. And as every minute reveals the greater extent of the things that were taken, he mutters angrily to himself, "You fool, were you not warned that the house thieves have been active lately in this area? Then why did you not stay at home and guard the house? Or even if he had been home, would it have helped if the thief was making his burglary while the person was snoring his head off?" From this parable and from one or two similar passages, the false inference has often been made that the Lord's coming will be utterly unperceived by all the world. This view not only ignores Christ's very plain declaration to the contrary, but it also misses the point of the parable that it is to be unprepared. It's the unprepared, unwatchful disciple that his Lord comes as a thief. And in every other place in Scripture where this figure is used, the same basic idea dominates the context, the time of the end. This also is the emphasis of Christ's exhortation. "Therefore become ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." So the constant message is to watch and always be prepared. And Peter's response in Luke 12 and 41 was, "Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even unto all?" Since the master's parables were more often addressed to the multitude or to the Pharisees, he doubted whether this latest example could have had special reference to themselves as the Lord's stewards. But however well or incompletely we are equipped for the service of Christ, we all know that our absent master will return one day and judge the quality of our service in his absence. For it is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. The last phrase implies a special responsibility of anyone who is a leader in the ecclesia. We all have to be watchful. There shouldn't be any relaxation of the spirit of wakeful alertness for the Lord's return, because it could happen at any time. "You know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at cock crowing or in the morning." There is no mistaking the solemn emphasis of this warning. "Watch ye therefore, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." And there, Peter, you have your answer to your question, unto us or unto all. It is to you especially who have the responsibility, again, of leadership, but also almost equal degree it is to all the rest of us. The Lord's exhortation must have brought the apostles' minds to the familiar temple practice, setting a night watch. This is something else I found, which I didn't realize, at no less than 21 specific points in the temple. And an additional regular tour of inspection by others to ensure that all the watchmen stayed awake. So you had the watchers and then somebody watching the watchers to make sure that they were awake. And this could go on and on. And having been in the military, and many a time I was doing sonar on the ship, and if we couldn't use it, we had to be up on deck searching the horizon for any aircraft or different things like that. And specifically in time of war, if you fell asleep on watch, it could lead to disciplinary action, or like in World War II, you could be executed, because this was very important. So not that it's that degree, but again, keeping watch. So escape from dire troubles would be possible, not through any human contrivance, but by purposeful providence of God. A means of escape and safety was provided for Noah and his family and for Lot, And you know how these came together. For Rahab also, and for the faithful observers of the Passover in Hezekiah's time, and for the early believers in Jerusalem in AD 70. So this is Yahweh's method. And deliverance by some means not specified is promised also for his faithful remnant in the last days. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth to their iniquity. Rather remarkably, Jesus quoted this passage on an earlier occasion, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy chamber, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And again, we're talking today in the exhortation, how the times that we have to be alone and meditate and to think upon these things, to learn more. And in Luke 21, Jesus insisted that escape depends on prayer and watchfulness. So it would seem that for God's true servants, the place of safety is the place of prayer. Those who are watchful will be not only worthy to escape, but also worthy to stand before the Son of Man, as he was counted worthy to stand before the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7. The verb is actually passive in form and implies worthy to be stood by the angels who gathered the elect before the Son of Man. Here's a further indication of safety through removal to the Lord's presence at the time of his manifestation. And the use of the word stand, and we've learned this from our studies in Daniel, became the most impressive when it is considered that both Ezekiel and Daniel fell upon their faces in the divine presence and had to be lifted up to stand before him. Who may abide at the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? Malachi 3. So Jesus has been teaching principles for kingdom living. He's preparing them for his departure and their ministry. He would be leaving his followers, but he promised to return again for them at a future time. His followers would then be on their own without his direct supervision. The delay in his return might cause his disciples to grow weary or lazy. We've been covering this. So here Jesus teaches that his disciples should be ready because the Son of Man will come at a time when they are not expecting him. And again, it describes a scene in which several servants were waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. And the point was that they were to remain vigilant for the master's arrival. Jesus wants us to reflect on what we want to happen when he returns and to prepare ourselves for it right now. If you want to be prepared for Christ's return, you must prepare yourself through faithfulness. Again, in verse 35, it begins with a command to be ready and have a lamp already lit in preparation for the master's return. And this is the ESV, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. So two word pictures immediately appear. The servants are told to belt their robes and keep their lamps burning. Now we've seen through a lot of things that we've studied about that time period, the long robes of the Middle East worn by men and women nearly touched the ground. They were and are worn without belts, so the hot climate makes loose-fitting clothing the nearly universal preference. Any strenuous activity requires the wearer to tie a belt or rope around the waist and then tucking in the bottom edge of the robe into the belt to keep it off the ground and out of the way. And we've seen this many times in many of the stories that we've looked at. The command also includes keeping the lamps lit. So many of us were so dependent on electricity, but imagine trying to prepare a lamp with oil and a wick after it is dark, and especially in the houses that they lived in without windows and be very, very dark. And you're trying to get all this ready. It's not just striking a match. So having loins girded and lamps burning depict activities of preparation and watching. And I think today it was mentioned too that the lamps had gone out at the temple during that time period that you were talking about this morning. So verse 36 completes the story by telling us the master is away at a wedding banquet. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. The story seems to be of a master who went off to get married. And because of the heat in Middle Eastern weddings were held late at night and could last a week. That's a long wedding. The picture is of the new husband coming home with his bride, and most certainly he would not want to be kept waiting on this special night. Applied spiritually, the sense is to be ready for the Lord Jesus when he returns from the marriage feast. And Jesus wants you to be watching and ready for him, not needing to be aroused from spiritual slumber. There are at least two ways in which we wait for the Lord's return. Some are completely unmoved by this coming event because they have only a cold theological knowledge of the facts. This is so-called Christianity. This attitude is superficial, a mere mental assent to a doctrine that does not cause them to be faithful to the Lord. Other believers, as ourselves, looked expectantly, longing for the Savior's second coming with holy zeal. They are living for his glory and want to give him praise and adoration for all he has done for them. This way of thinking touches the heart and motivates a person to godly living with a hopeful expectation of seeing Jesus face to face. We need to be ready for the last moment by continually keeping the light of our devotion to Jesus trimmed and burning bright. Verses 37 and 38 pronounce a blessing on servants who are ready for the coming of Christ and his kingdom. Verse 37 illustrates the great reward God has in store for those he finds ready for his return. Blessed are those whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait upon them. Again, the ESV. So the blessing that comes to those servants who are watching and ready is that their master will serve them. Jesus always placed a high premium on humble service. And here he depicts that he will honor faithfulness by serving those who served him. The one prepared and watching for the Lord's coming will be blessed because Jesus will gird himself and will serve him and take care of him and bless him. So even at the time of disobedience in his own life, even when Peter was fishing, when he was supposed to be in Jerusalem waiting, he found in the hand of the Lord the very thing he had been searching for all night long. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those servants who, when the Lord comes, he shall find working, witnessing, praying, etc. He says, blessed is the one who the Lord finds alert or watching. All those other things help, but this is the main point. Such a person realizes that this life is not where it's at, that life is empty apart from Jesus. If you're having a problem dealing with a relationship that's not working out, finances that are not coming in, or physical pain that is eating you up, blessed are you, for you are acutely aware of the emptiness of this world. These are the things that we have to overcome and to look forward of the return of our Lord. In verse 38, Jesus again proclaims that the watching servant will be blessed, whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third, and finds him so blessed. Blessed are those slaves. We cannot imagine the blessings for those servants that Jesus finds prepared and watching when he comes home. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. The crown of righteousness is given to those who love his appearing. It's given to those who say, Lord, I realize that this world is not where it's at. There's got to be more. Therefore, I'm looking for your coming. So why did Jesus wash the feet and serve his disciples in John 13? And why in John 21 did he cook fish and feed them? Why does Jesus bless those who are simply looking for his coming? Because those whom the Lord serves realize that life is not about them, but about him. And those whom the Lord serves understand it's not due to their greatness, but solely to his graciousness that they are blessed. We are blessed solely because of our response to what Jesus did on the cross when he died for us. Another fact which we are pretty much aware of, that the Jewish night had three watches. The second watch was from 9 p.m. to midnight, and the third was from midnight to 3 a.m. Again, being in the military, quite familiar with these. Even if the master comes in the third watch or in the early morning, being hoping for his return, the blessing of verse 37 is so astoundingly wonderful, it is repeated at the end of verse 38. Blessed are they, those servants. Verse 39, Jesus enhances the call of readiness by comparing his return to a thief's robbing of a house. Again, be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into or broken up. The need for preparation and the unexpectedness of Jesus' return is further portrayed by the image of a thief breaking into the house, catching the owner off guard. So, the thief is that Jesus and the disciples must be ready for the Son of Man will come, unannounced and unexpected. The point of readiness for Jesus' certain return is punctuated again in verse 40. You also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. To watch means to be alert, to be ready, and not caught by surprise. Jesus, the Son of Man, will come suddenly, and then there will be no longer the opportunity for further preparation. What does it mean for a believer to be ready for Christ's return? Jesus said that instead of worrying about material things, we are to trust God's provision, which we had in our hymn, and make his kingdom our priority. Instead of fear that grasps, we are to demonstrate faith that gives. Like faithful servants, we should expect our master at any time, because he would return at an unexpected hour. There are things we know we should be doing, and we are not to be lulled into inactivity by the fact that the Lord has delayed his coming. Again, referring back to Brother Steve's exhortation. Every day we are preparing, not frantically or desperately, but responsibly. If we want to receive our Lord's approval at his return, we must always be ready. Jesus did not tell us to get ready, but rather be ready. To be constantly in a state of spiritual preparedness, anticipating the moment when he will appear, and ask us to give an account of our stewardship. Looking at the difference of being ready and getting ready. And I was thinking about, there's a couple of analogies, but one was thinking of the fire department. They are ready. The alarm goes, everything is there, they're ready to go. And other people that are in jobs that, you know, require instant readiness, they're not going like, oh, well, do I have this or do I have that? Everything's there, ready to go. That's the way we have to be. We have to be ready, not just thinking about what we should be doing. And I guess that's it.